Yes.
We are starting a new unit, probably one of the more dramatic, significant stories in the latter part of Sefer Shmuel. Take us a little bit of time to go through, but I want to walk it through and read it through so we have a picture of the story. It's referred to often as the story of Naval HaKarmeli, and all that entails. So let's read it through. We're going to start beginning of Perek Chaf Hei, 25. That was a good year.
That was in Israel, that's why I know that. Yeah, there was a big military parade for that year.
That was a good year. All right. Perek Chaf Hei, Pasuk Bet. Pasuk Aleph we did last week, so Pasuk Aleph is the death of Shmuel and discussion related to when he died and how many times he died and that kind of stuff.
And
Vavayipuch and some grammar and some biblical references. We had some interesting stories. But in the meantime, the end of that verse described the Vayakom David Vayered El Midbar Paran from the Mitsuda, from the hiding in the area of around En Gedi. David heads further south. Midbar Paran itself is way down in the Sinai, but he's heading southward. We would say today he's heading towards the Negev. More or less, if he's put up my old map, this map is going to become obsolete in a couple of chapters, but for now it'll work. More or less, he's sitting here in the area of En Gedi. I think En Gedi is around here, if I'm not mistaken. En Gedi Mitzvah. And he's heading southward toward Midbar Paran, which is Paran is over here, so it's somewhere down here. And he's heading this way, and where he ends up is somewhere in this area here,
what
we refer to as Drom Har Hebron, right, the southern slope of the Hebron region, city of. I mean, you have it on that other map, but sort of that's more or less. And he's been in this area all along, traveling back and forth, east-west. We saw that on that map. Actually, so have with me, yes, I do. And that's this other map that we've been looking at, back and forth. He's been running from the En Gedi area down into the strongholds of Mitzada, and then heading west to the area of Ma'on. If you look where Hebron is, you see En Gedi is just south of Hebron. En Gedi is just south of Hebron, and he goes further south and then over into this area here, what is, I guess today the area of Dvir and Othniel is more or less where he is going to be. We're going to see. He's going to be in a place called. He's going to head into a place called Ma'on.
Number nine is
right.
It's his destination.
Yeah, he's going to head to the area of Ma'on. That's where we're going to catch up with him. All right. The Ish Bama'on. All right. So now we're talking about Ma'on, which is on the map. Ve'ish b'ma'on u'ma'aseo b'karmel ve'ish gadol ma'od v'lo tzon 3,000 ve'elef izim ve'hi b'gzoz et tzono b'karmel. There was a man. It's always an interesting introduction to a story. There was once upon a time there was a man, right? There was a man. Ve'ish b'ma'on in the area of Ma'on u'ma'aseo b'karmel. His work was in Carmel, meaning he's operating in a certain region. Now, the Carmel here is not the Carmel we typically talk about, Har Carmel up in the north, right? This is all in the same area. Carmel is basically a description, a Tanakh word for a fertile area. So he's a shepherd, he has a flock. We'll see he's very wealthy. He lives in the area of Ma'on. His work, meaning his grazing fields, his operation is in the area of the Carmel. Ve'ish gadol ma'od. Gadol here meaning
rich.
Right, rich, significant, powerful, not a size. It's not a girth. It's a well position. Velotzon shloshet alafim ve'elef izim, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, whatever the numbers are. He bigzoz et tzonoba kamel. When you have that much, when you have that large a flock, and it's time to shear the sheep, then and you're selling wool, you've got a lot of produce. So this is, instead of describing a harvest of a field, this is the harvest of the sheep. So livestock. More or less of the livestock. This is more or less where what his job is. B'shem ha'ish naval. B'shem ishto Avigail. Man's name is Naval. His wife's name is Avigail. V'ha'isha tovat secher v'ifat to'ar. She was very beautiful and very smart. V'ha'ish kashe v'ra ma'alalim v'hu kalibi. The man was difficult, evil, and Kalibi. I'm not going to translate Kalibi because it's a huge debate as to what this word Kalibi means.
Okay, so art scroll.
Yeah, don't even try. Don't even try. Because I guarantee you whatever you translate it is by one of five different possibilities.
Well,
there's
like
a written and there's a different way to read it. There's a different...
Right.
There's
a house of Kalibi.
House of
Kalibi.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's a dog.
We'll see.
How did Abigail get stuck with him?
We shall see.
This is a descendant
of Kalibi.
Yeah.
So... Are we going to go?
We're going to go back to it. Guaranteed. First subject on our list.
Okay,
right? To understand the word Kalibi, there's also the way to read it and the way that it's written versus how it's written, how it's read, Ketiv and Kri. Difficult word kind of opens up the conversation about the story of Naval. But at the very outset, we certainly have, at the basic level, we have an introduction to our two main characters, or two main protagonists in the story, Naval and his wife Avigail, and a description of their character, so that we already know in advance what we can expect from Naval and what we can expect from Avigail. Right? Vayishma David b'midbar ki gozez Naval et tzono. David is in the midbar, he's in the south, and he heard that Naval has gathered his flock together to shear the livestock and to celebrate. It's like a harvest festival when they're ready to shear. Vayishlach David asara na'arim. So he sends a delegation. Delegation of 10 of his lads. Vayomer David la'arim. Alu Carmela uvatem al Naval. Go up to Carmel, go to Naval, and give him a gurus. You know what a gurus is? Shalom aleichem. Give him regards, a greeting from me. Shalu b'shalom. Shaltem lo b'shmi l'shalom. Shalom aleichem, aleichem shalom. David sends regards. Thank you very much. Okay. Va'amartem. And this is a very famous phrase. Va'amartem ko l'chai, v'yata shalom uveitcha shalom, v'chol asher l'cha shalom. Many, many, many years ago, Pirchei Yishalayim, Pirchei Toronto, one of the Pircheis made this pasuk into a famous song. I think I was about 10 at the time. Va'amartem ko l'chai, you shall say to them, ko l'chai, so to life, meaning, I guess today we would say l'chaim, right? And thus should live. Long life to you, kol l'chai. V'yata shalom, should be peace to you. Beitcha shalom, peace in your household. Kol asher l'cha shalom, everything you have should be peaceful. A nice greeting. Shalom aleichem, kol l'chai, yata shalom, beitcha shalom, kol asher l'cha shalom. And then the request. V'yata shemati ki gozizim l'ch. Lach, I hear now that you are shearing your flock. Ata All of these shepherds that you have, they were with us. They worked with us. We didn't embarrass them. We didn't shame them. Nothing was taken from them. We'll see the significance of that mean in a moment. For the entire season that they were in Carmel. Check. Don't just take my word for it. Check the story with your own shepherds, with your own lads. They'll tell you. They'll confirm what I'm saying. And that these na'arim, these 10 na'arim that I have sent you, they should find favor in your eyes. Ki al yom tov banu. We have come on a yom tov. Now, yom tov here is also machloket mafarshim, somewhat of a simpler one. Discussion whether that means a yontif, meaning what was a yontif, or that the celebration of the shearing of the flock was some kind of a national celebration like a harvest day, or it means that we've come on a good day, meaning we're all in good moods, we've got lots of wealth to share. Yom Tov Banu. T'nanat Hashem Tzayet Chalav Adecha V'lincha U'levincha L'David. So we ask you to please compensate us to these Na'arim and to your son David, to your servant David. Please pay us our due. Simple request. Pay us some compensation for all the months that we were together in the field and nothing was taken from your livestock and nothing happened to your people and they were well looked after. It's unclear what the connection is, right? What
so they're asking for protection money?
So the action is that... see, protection money is a term that has a very bad connotation, but think about it in the context of, and we're going to talk about this at length, think about it in the context of if you live in an area where there are marauding forces that are stealing and yelling and raiding your... Somebody has to stand guard. Right? Somebody has to protect the shepherds. Okay, the wolves here are Amalek and the Midian and the Plishtim and all of the nomadic tribes that live in the south. So the need for Shomrim is a real need. It's not like this notion of question of protection racket has a bad connotation, but that's what David and his people got their parnassah from. Right? Protecting the Yishuvim and protecting the farmers of the... Yes, so we're going to see this in much more detail, but this is the first time we see that that's more or less what they how they survived in all these years. Right? This is sort of a glimpse. Unlike a historical text where we would tell the story in sequence, Tanakh tells you information only when it becomes relevant. So for all of these months and years that David has been hiding, we have no idea how they're earning the parnasa. When it becomes a relevant part of the story, suddenly we find out all that information from the background. We're going to talk about this, but that's essentially what they are doing, is they are protecting the local yeshuvim and farmers and shepherds and flock, and the hope or the expectation is some kind of compensation, and that's how they survive. So that's what David does. He sends his delegation and he says, okay, we've been waiting for your harvest and the shearing of the flock, and now it's time to pay our people. Very nice speech. Very nice speech. Ta shalom, v'etcha shalom, v'chola shalacha shalom. V'yavon arei David, v'yidabru al naval, k'chol advarim ha'ele b'shem David, v'yanuch. His people came and they spoke all of these words of David. Excuse me?
To Naval.
V'yanuchu, they rested, meaning, again, debate amongst the commentaries whether it means that they spoke their words and then they stopped, or that they came and they rested and they got put up first. And it's a whole discussion as to what this word vayanucha here means. I think the simplest explanation is that they said their speech from beginning to end, right, whatever the greeting, and then they waited for a response. Vayan Naval et avde David vayome. And Naval answered. Mi David mi ben Yishai hayom. Mi David mi ben Yishai. Who is this David? Who is this ben Yishai? Hayom rabu avadim mitparzim ish mipnei Adonav. There are a lot of renegade slaves rebelling against their masters running around. Too many renegade slaves. too many slaves rebelling against their masters. Who is this David? That he was his third cousin, big dark secret, but we won't go there right now.
So but is it really possible that he doesn't know?
Not a chance. Not a chance. Meet David. First of all, he knows that he's the son of Yishai, right?
Right.
And second of all, they're from the same tribe. And third of all, they're from the same family. And fourth of all, David's been working for him. So, unlikely. But why he responds so, we will explore. And that's exactly one of the major questions, is why he explains. Right? Economics for one, and maybe some other agendas too, we'll see. Mi David umi ben Yishai. Classic example. When Paro wanted to reject Moshe, when Moshe first comes to him, Paro's first declaration is, Mi Hashem Asher Shema B'Kolo. Who is this God that I should... Mi David umi ben Yishai. Who is this David? I need to respond to that. It's like, I don't know from any David. He's only been living in the south, protecting the yeshuvim and the cities and the flocks and the shepherds for the last couple of months, if not years. I don't know from any David. Furthermore, v'lakachti et lachmi v'et meimai v'et tivchati eshetavachti l'gozuzai v'natati l'anishim eshelo yadati emi zehema. You want me to take my hard-earned bread and my hard-earned water and my hard-earned flock, and you want me to give it to total strangers? How dare you? What a chutzpah. Hazah chutzpah. Ve'yafchu na'arei David ledarkam. So the na'arim turned around and went home, empty-handed. Ve'yashuvu, ve'yavo, so they come back to David and they tell him exactly what Nabal said, which was
no.
No. No, so he used to say Lomit and Aleph, right? No, emphatically no. Right? No with a capital N and a capital O and the next four exclamation mark. Mi David mi ben Yishai. Rabu avadim, the chutzpah of it. Rabu avadim hamitparzim mipnei Adonav. How many slaves rebelling against their masters do we need?
Look what he's saying about David.
Right. Look what he's saying about David. Vayomer David la'anashav. David turns to his people and he says, Chigru ishet charbo. Vayachgur. Okay, every man to his sword. Wow. Gird your swords, we're going to war. Wow. So they put on their swords. These are not people that are strangers to fighting for what they need. David, like most Jewish commanders, leads his troops into battle. David 400 men went with him to battle. 200 went, stayed behind to protect the camp, divide the workload. 400 men followed David into battle. Okay, so we've now seen two scenes, right? We've seen the scene of the Na'arim engaging with Nabal in the field and David back in the camp. V'la'avigayel eshet Nabal higid na echad me'ne'arim lemor. In the meantime, one of those na'arei Nabal came running to Avigayel to tell her the story. And he told her the following. Hinei shalach David malachim me'hamidbar levarechet Adoneinu. V'yat mehem. Behold, David sent messengers to give a bracha to our master, and he rejected them. Now, just think about the language here for a second. Right? How is this now introduced the story to Avigail? Shalach David malachim mi'amidbar levarechat Adonenu.
He gives an executive summary.
Right? Well, we're not finished. He's gonna give a much more detailed summary. But how does he introduce David?
Positively.
Number one, positively. But number two, right? But number two, there's no background on David. It's not David ben Yishai, Shomer, ben Amalach, etc. Right? Everybody knew David. That's the answer to the question of maybe right, when Naval says me David, me ben Yishai, and maybe he didn't know him. It's not possible. It's not possible that they didn't know David. And here you can see it from Avigail, who says when the Nar comes to Avigail, all he says is David sent messengers, as if that's understood and muvan me'ala, right? That's the expectation that David sent a delegation to be fed. He doesn't need to introduce who David is, where he comes from, what is he doing there.
It's a
given. Shalach David malachim me'amidbar levarechad Adonenu. And what did our master, meaning Naval, do? He rejected them. And that now we have the editorial background and insight into what's missing in the original part of the description. Va'anashim tovim lanu ma'od. You should know that these people, they've been very good to us. To confirm what David said about the relationship with the farmers, with the shepherds, this Na'ar tells Avigail exactly what David had said to his people. V'lo hachlamnu, v'lo pakadnu mu'uma. We weren't embarrassed, we weren't shamed, we weren't discomforted in any way. Nothing of our flock went amiss. That was, I guess, a novelty in that region. All the time that we were in the fields, we went with them. Right? Nothing went amiss. Nothing went amiss doesn't mean that they're concerned or we're accusing David of stealing. Right? Nothing went amiss means that they were protecting us. They were a wall for us, day and night. Meaning?
Protecting
us. As long as we were out there in the fields shepherding with them. No, see, do what needs to be done because we are in trouble. This evil calamity is going to fall upon our master. They can already suspect what David and his people are going to do and how they're going to respond. As nice as the story is, we can't forget that David is David and his people are his people. Right? These are people who are hardened by the life that they've had to lead. And this really takes chutzpah on behalf of the Na'ar, he throws back the editorial comment about Naval to Avigail, Eshet Naval. V'hu ben b'liya'al midaber elav. And our master is a worthless piece of
garbage.
Garbage. Nice word. Right.
Ben Belial, the last person who was described as Ben Belial was Chafni and Pinchas, B'nai Eli. Right? That's quite a title. And Mrs. Naval, right, Avigail, doesn't respond to that. She understands exactly what's going on. And she understands David. So clearly, she knows with whom she's dealing. She knows that David is on the warpath with his 400 men by the sword. And she needs to do something, otherwise there's going to be a tragedy.
And she's going to be part of a tragedy.
And the whole household will be destroyed. Vatemeher Avigayel Vatikach Matayim Lechem ושניים נבלי יין, וחמש צאן עשויות, וחמש שאים קלי, ומאה צימוקים, ומאתיים דבלים. ותסם על החמורים. So she put together some food. Some food. Right? 200 loaves of bread, and 2 casks of wine, and 5 צאן עשויות, I guess.
Dressed meat
already, 5 pounds of or se'im of flour, and tzimukim, raisins, and pressed dates, and. Vatasam al hachamorim, she put them on the donkeys, and she sent them away. Vatomer le'na'area, ivru lefanai, hinini acharechem ba'a. So she tells her lads, says, you take all of this delegation and you send it in front. You go first. I'll come up behind you, but the delegation of the gift and the bracha and the food goes first. Ule isha naval lo higida. And she did all of this without telling her husband Naval. She didn't ask his permission. Guarantee we know what he would have said.
He didn't notice 200 loaves of bread.
Clearly he didn't notice it was missing. He had so much that he didn't notice that it was missing. He really is an extraordinarily wealthy guy. In the context of that region, and that's part of what we're going to explore, and he really is extraordinarily wealthy.
He must have been at the office so that he didn't notice all this activity.
Yeah, possibly. V'haya hi rochevet al hachamor. So she is behind the delegation of food. She's riding on the donkey. V'yoredet baseta bahar. She's coming up from the mountain in secret, meaning not seen. V'hinei David va'anashav yordim likrata v'tifkoshata. David and his people are coming down, and they meet in the middle. V'David amar. Now, classically, this is another one of those moments, exactly along the same lines we saw at the beginning of the parak, where Rashi makes the point that this statement David makes now, which is about the war with Naval, it's not David speaking to Avigail. It's understanding the context here. But David amar, David had said in to himself or to his people, meaning to explain, to understand the moment that Avigail meets them, we need to realize what's going through David's mind. What's going through David's mind and heart is exactly what he says here, but he's not saying this to Avigail. We are being that information is being shared with us because now it's relevant. Ach la sheker shamarti et kol hashel hazeh b'midbar. What, for naught? I watched all of this guy's stuff in the desert. V'lo mifkadim mikol hashelom u'uma, protecting him, protecting, making sure that not one shepsel went amiss. Vayashev li ra'at hachatova, and this is how he repays me with rejection. Ko yaseh Elokim lo'ivei David v'cho Yosef. He takes an oath. Such shall befall the enemies of David. Imashir mikol hashelo ad or haboker mashtin bekir. By the morning there will be none left in the house of Naval.
Wow.
None left.
Does it say so much as a dog?
Or so that is a so the expression lo ashilo mashtin bakir is a very strange expression. It appears several times in Tanakh. It's a kind of idiomatic expression for I will wipe them out. What exactly it means is open to debate. It literally means I will not leave one who, you'll pardon the translation, urinates against the wall.
Wow.
So, right. So wow. Hence the translation of,
they say that.
Right. Hence the translation of, I won't even leave a dog. I actually think it refers to males.
In here it says so much as a single man.
Right.
In here.
Mm-hmm. So I think it's a very pejorative way of describing a male. And I think that's what it means. Because he has no issue with the female. Like the women in this context are not playing a role. Right? His issue is with the men. So it's a way of saying I'm going to wipe out every male, every man, every soldier.
Right.
But it's a very pejorative description. It appears several times in Sefer Malachim. It appears actually sometimes in the context of a nevuah against a king or a king's household. If I would leave to Naval, to Yeravam, Mashtim Bakir, right? God says it to them. In the context, it's very harsh. It's very harsh.
low
right. It's very harsh. It's not. It's. I don't know if it's low language, but it's very harsh. And I think it's probably not an uncommon idiomatic expression. That's why I think that's probably a more accurate translation than the dog. I don't think it has anything to do with the dogs.
But it's interesting that they do.
Yeah, in the footnote they acknowledge it, right. But that's what David says. By morning, there will not be one left. So understand, he's not saying this to Avigail. Vateir Avigail at David. Now she sees him and she meets him, but we are being informed that this is what's going on in his head. We know now what is driving David's animosity, David's militance, the sense of the rejection and the lack of gratitude and the effort of him and his people to put their lives on the line for the benefit of this is not an easy region to live in. How difficult it is, we're going to still see, but David's work at protecting the Yishuvim is not just we'll protect you or else you're going to meet our wrath, right? It's not about the modern equivalent of the protection racket. It's about literally leading an army to protect the Yishuvim against the marauding forces of the Amalek, and we'll see Amalek becomes a major factor in the two chapters later, or five chapters later, Paraklamet. This is a major dynamic in the region.
And also, isn't there the element that David, he's king?
He isn't. Well, so we'll talk about that. The one of the questions is that playing a factor here? It's one of the big questions is what's driving Naval and what's driving David? The two major protagonists in the story, David and Naval, what's driving each of them? And whether his kingship status is a role or a variable in the story.
But what about Abigail's role, too?
And Abigail's role. So we're going to...
But would Naval even know that he was king? I mean, he doesn't...
Part of what we need to discuss.
Okay.
100%. Okay? Part of... These are all the variables...
Stay tuned.
That's right. These are all the... This is why this chapter... We're going to take this story apart piece by piece, but there's a lot of pieces to the story, and it's...
He doesn't sound too smart anyway, because if he knew that he was protecting all his property, it doesn't matter if he was king or not. You'd think he'd want to... keep up a good thing.
And number one, and number two, if he's king or if he's acknowledged as a king, then it's even more significant, right?
Yes.
So, Naval is...
I keep thinking back to the beginning when it says, I know we're going to
right.
go back.
We're going to go back to
but
all
when
that.
It says with Abigail, with her sechel on her, that was the first thing they mentioned.
Right.
They didn't say she was beautiful and then she was smart. They said she was smart.
She is smart.
So that's what I keep thinking.
Yes,
know.
And we'll see how smart she is right now. Vatera Abigail et David. Vatemeher vateret mi'al ha'chamor. Abigail sees David. She gets off the chamor. Vatipol ape David al paneah. She falls on her face. Vatishtachu aretz. She bows down. Vatipol al raglav. She falls at his feet. Vatomer bi ani adoni ha'avon. My master, the iniquity is with me. Utdaberna amatcha ba'oznecha. Let your servant speak in your ears. Ushma divrei amatecha. Listen to the words of your servant. Al na yasim adoni et libo el ish habliya'al hazeh. Don't pay any attention to this worthless man. Al naval. This naval. Ki kishmo kein hu. Naval shmo univalaimo. He's like his name. He's Naval, and he's a Naval. Navala is an abomination. He's a Naval, and he's a Navala. I get it. He's a Blial, he's a Navala. He's a worthless guy. He's evil. He's a Navala, he's an abomination. He's not worth your time. V'ani amatcha, but I, your servant, when you sent your people, I didn't know they were coming. I didn't know they were there. I wasn't part of that conversation. That happened with Naval out in the field. If I would have known, I would have for sure responded accordingly. This is a remarkable phrase. She takes an oath, double oath. By God and by his life, meaning, and this is a common grammatical form in Tanakh, the language of an oath. On God's name I swear, or on God's life, is Chai Hashem. On a human life, it's Chai Nafshecha. What the difference in Chai and Chai is philosophically interesting, right? Chai has its own status, life by itself. Chai is a smichut, life of, right? There's a certain theological independence to life when you talk about God, right? By the living God and by your life. Right? One is permanent, one is absolute, one is subjective to the moment and the circumstances, but by the living God and on your life, who has protected you, has prevented you from spilling blood and saved your hand. Now, who has prevented or will prevent him from spilling blood?
Abigail.
Right? So it's a remarkable phrase, because she's saying, hey, God who has allowed or orchestrated such that you have met me with all of this food for you, so that you no longer have a need to go and kill that despicable abomination of a husband I have. Okay. Now, who's the smart one in the story, right? Viata, just to add a little bit of a kind of salt to the wound, you kinaval oivecha v'mevakshim al adoni ra. Let all your enemies... Let the fate of all your enemies be like that of Naval.
She's talking about her husband.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You have to wonder. One of the big questions is, how did Abigail end up with Naval? All right, okay.
Wasn't she in the Via?
She's listed as the one in the language right. In the Medrash, in the Chazal, she's listed as one of the Nebiot. Right. But in the text of Tanakh, that's not a role that she plays.
I never thought that the people like Abigail were having love matches.
She's a remarkable individual. And then, now let's go back to the story. V'ata ha-bracha hazot, asher hevi shivchatcha la'adoni. Here's the bracha, meaning... The word bracha is a blessing, but it's also food, mm-hmm. Right? It's a fascinating use of terminology. What we call a kiddush, Shabbos morning, you know what they call it in South Africa? A bracha.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We call food that we have after davening, we call it a kiddush, they call it a bracha. When you put out food for somebody, it's called, we put out a bracha. This is the source, right? V'ata ha-bracha hazot, all of this food that she gives, which she brings him as a blessing, as a gift, your servant has brought to my master, they should go to the Narim that is going with you. In other words, I brought this for you. Forgive the iniquity of your maidservant who has delayed payment here. May God provide for you a trusted household, a dynasty. My master fights the wars of God. You fight justifiably. You defend the people of Israel. You fight the wars of God. Let no evil befall you all of your days. And if some man gets up to pursue you or to seek your life, possibly, right? I can't imagine how that could possibly happen, but if anybody should perhaps try to pursue David and try to kill David, I can imagine who that could possibly be referring to, right? If that be the case, then let the soul of my master be bound in the bonds of life, meaning you will survive. It's a fascinating terminology. That's because we use that to describe the eternity of the soul after it departs this world. She uses it in the original context of that verse to refer to that he should survive and his enemy should be destroyed. That if anybody tries to kill him, he should be protected and he should live and the enemy should be destroyed.
Rabbi, I have a question. When we say at a wedding that you should build Bayit Ne'eman B'Yisrael, does it come from
possibly
Bayit Ne'eman?
Bayit Ne'eman is a very common phrase, but yeah. Probably. Ve'et nefesh oivecha yikalena b'toch kafakala. But your soul, how do they translate yikalena b'toch kafakala?
In here?
Yeah.
And may he hurl away the soul of your enemies as one shoots a stone from a slingshot.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Your enemy should be destroyed like a stone from a slingshot. Right? You should survive. Nefesh Adoni tzura b'tzor hachayim.
And that's interesting.
The slingshot. Right, the slingshot. All the references here are remarkable. Yeah. Right? David's battle against Goliath, the veiled reference to Shaul, the reference to Naval. Vayaki aseh Hashem la'adoni kachol asher diber tatova alecha. When God will do for my master all of that which the good that he has promised. Think about the other piece of it. Somebody asked me before, do they know that he's the king or anointed to be king? And how much of this dialogue is a subtle reference to the acknowledgement that he is fighting God's battles, that he is establishing a Beit Ne'eman, a dynasty, that God promised him greatness. Yashe Hashem la'adoni kachol asher diber tatova alecha. And promised that you would be the leader of Israel. And here she says it. It's been veiled up until now. Here she says it. We know you are going to be the leader. You are going to be the king.
So then everybody had to know it.
V'lo tiyeh zot lecha lefuka ulemichshol lev la'adoni v'lishpoch dam chinam v'loshia adoni lo. And therefore, let this not be a dark stain on your record as you rise to the throne. That you should have to spill this easy blood. It doesn't say innocent blood.
Okay, that's right? How they costlessly.
Cost, right? Dam chinam is not the same as dam naki. Mm-hmm. Dam naki is innocent. Right. Dam chinam is, he's not innocent, but like it's worthless. Like it's no value. What do you gain from it? It's chinam. It's free. It's like, what are you going to accomplish? You're just going to stain your record. Lefukau lemichshol. What do you need it for? Ve'etiv Hashem la'adoni. God be good to my master. V'zecharta adamatecha, and remember your maidservant. That phrase has a lot of controversy around it, to exactly what she means by that. And again, one of those subtopics we will come back to and explore in detail.
And he doesn't forget her.
No, he does not. And whether or not she at this moment meant that, which would make it even more complicated. And there are many mefarshim who say that. Chazal say that she was alluding to him, that after God takes care of Naval for him, that he should come back for her. I don't believe that that's actually what she meant. That would be extraordinarily out of character in the world of Tanakh and immoral. And what she actually means by it, we'll come back to. I have a suggestion.
How did she get with him to begin with? I mean, like, that's very different.
Right, who, maybe he was very different when they got married. Who knows? Right?
Maybe it was people, arranged. It was arranged.
People change, too.
They weren't love matches.
Right? And people change, right? Wealth does funny things to some people, that's right? All right. Into this moment, there's a paragraph break in the Tanakh, which clearly means that she's said her piece, and then she waits for a response. Vayomer David l'Avigail, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael asher shlachech ayom azeh likrati. Blessed is God who sent you to me today. Uvarich uvaruch ta'amech uvrucha at. May you be blessed. Asher kilitini hayom azeh mibo badamim. Second time she uses third time that phrase appears, that you have prevented me today from spilling blood, v'oshea yadili, and saved my hand. V'ulam, chai Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, asher mena'ani mehara otach. God forbid, God on God's life, meaning by the living God, has prevented me from harming you. Ki lulei mihart v'tavot likvati, had you not hurried and come to meet me, ki im natar l'naval ador aboker mashtim bakir, I would have wiped out the entire household of Naval. Wow. Had you not come right now, at this moment, by the time I would have met Naval in the field, there would have been none left. You spared the family. You saved the entire household. Blessed be you who spared my hand and spared their lives. Vayikach David miyadat asher ivi'alo. So she took all that belonged that she brought him. Vela amar, and then said to her, Ali lishalom levetech, go back to your household in peace. Ve'i shamati bekolech v'sapanecha, I heard you, I accept your words, I have spared your life. Vatavo avigail on the vow. And she goes home. Now, if you think that was a demonstration of her smarts, okay, I mean her intelligence with which she is described, Isha Tovat Sechel V'yifat Toar. Okay, it's a very unique description, because typically in Tanakh, if you're going to describe somebody, it's usually right when Abraham sees Sarah as going down to Mitzrayim, right, she sees her beauty and knows that she's in danger. Right? This is a very different description of her, particularly in terms of her intelligence. Her intelligence is demonstrated twice. Once in her understanding of how to deal with David, and the second time in her understanding of how to deal with her husband. Vatavo Avigail el Naval. Vinelo mishte beveto. Comes home, and Naval is having a party, a feast. Kimishte amelech. Like the drinking of the feasts of the king. V'lev Naval tovalav. Naval's heart was good, meaning, which is another idiomatic expression for being very drunk. V'hu shikor ad me'od. Very, very drunk. And therefore, v'lo yigidelo davar katon v'gadol ador haboker. She kept her tongue and said nothing. Because she knew that if she said something to him when he's that drunk, two things would happen. Right? If you tell him something he doesn't want to hear, remember his reaction to David. Yeah. For whatever reason, his reaction to David was militant. He's now very drunk. You tell him that you just went to David, his enemy, his nemesis, and provided him with all of that food, two things are going to happen. David's life is in danger, and her life is in danger. She's much smarter than that. Vehi baboker, v'tzeit hayayin minaval. In the morning, when he woke up sober and with a splitting headache, v'tagid lo ishto tadarim eile. So she told him, guess what? I went to see David last night, and I took him all the food that he was promised, or that we owed him. Vayamot libo bekirbo voya la'aven. His heart turned to stone. What does that mean? Does that mean literally turned to stone?
It's like Pharaoh's heart was hardened.
Maybe Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But in this case, Vayamot libo bekirbo, his heart died in him, Vaya le'evin, and became like a stone. Vayika seret hayamim, vaygof Hashem et Naval vayamot. 10 days later, God smote him and he died. I think it's one of the most dramatic descriptions of a heart attack. Heart turned to stone. Heart died in him. Turned to stone. 10 days later, he died. Smitten by God. She told him, "I went to David." You can see the face turned red, and I brought him
all this stuff,
all this food, and his face turned purple, and we had all conversation, and I spared your life, and I negotiated with him, and I had a 20-minute conversation on the hilltop, and he turned bright blue, and now he can't breathe, and now he's lying in bed, and 10 days later, that's God such. Killed him.
But I don't understand. Was he responding like that because he was angry at her, or angry at David, or scared that David was going to come after him?
Yes, yes, and yes, and I have no idea.
Then I got it right.
Yeah, doesn't tell us why. I mean, conjecture. Right? But yes, considering the fact that Naval had such a furious response to David in the first place, Mi David and Mi Men Yishai, that she went to negotiate with him is extraordinary. That she brought him the food, that she acknowledged him. Maybe she told him the whole conversation that ended with, and I told him that he's destined to be the king of Israel.
Oh, boy.
Unagid li Yisrael.
How did he last 10 days after all that? Right.
I know,
think about
exactly.
It. 10 days after listening to all that.
So he had a heart attack and God smote him and he died. Vayishma David ki met Naval. Now David heard. Remember, the niceties of modern social etiquette is not part of the lexicon of Tanakh. So Naval is clearly an enemy of David, and David does not, you know, David is not afraid of saying, of identifying who his enemies are. Vayishma David ki met Naval, vayomer Baruch Hashem, asher rav et riv cherpati miyad Naval. God, blessed is God who has fought for my shame, defended my honor from my enemies, from Naval. Vet avdo chasach mera'a, and has spared his servant, meaning David and his people, from doing evil. Vet ra'at Naval leshiv Hashem b'rosho. And God has taken care of Naval and punished him according to his deeds, which, by the way, is exactly the same curse he gave to Shaul, if you remember in the last chapter, where he said, let God smite you dead, but not by my hand.
Hmm.
Right? This is God's domain. If God wants to kill you, he'll kill you. God wants to punish you, he'll punish you. But no, I'm not going to take your life. Right? Mashiach Hashem. Hmm. It's exactly what he says here about Shaul. Baruch Hashem. God has avenged my shame and destroyed my enemies, and I didn't have to do a thing. That's worthy of a Baruch Hashem. Vayishlach David vayidaber ba'avigail lekachto lo leisha. David sent a delegation. Right. So that's part of that. That is part of the conversation that appears in, that the Mefarshim struggle with, which is the fact that Tanakh does not give us a time frame here. So we have no idea if it's like immediate, which is very strange and odd, but possibly, or if there's just 8 months in between, or right, we just don't know, because sequence here is not. The time frame here of any of this is not identified. But it is a fact that after the death of Naval, David recognized Avigail quality, who she was, what she was, what she'd accomplished.
Good cooking.
Right? Very bright individual. Vayavo avdei David al Avigail la Kamela, vayidabru elei lemor, David shlachanu elayich lekachtech lo leisha. And he's the king or the leader, and he's going to be the king, and he's entitled, and it's part of the etiquette of monarchy, and he sends a delegation to ask her to become his wife. So she bows down to the ground again. I'm not worthy of washing my master's feet. Right? This is a very submissive type of response, humility. She comes with 5 maidservants. She comes with her entourage. I mean, she's not unaccustomed to this kind of lifestyle. She knows what it is. She goes, she follows them, she comes to David, and she becomes his wife. And that's really where the story ends. And this is really the first story we have to David taking a wife since his flight from Michal, which was way back 4 or 5 chapters earlier and a long time ago and a long life ago. So this is in addition to all of the other pieces of the story, it ends with the reference to the beginning of David's, if you will, the wives of David, okay? Because he's a melech, and melechim typically had more than one wife. And so as a postscript to the story, we're told about the other situations with his other wives. of which we know that in the end there are a number of wives. I think Chazal count 18 as a melech, but Shlomo had 1,000. But we don't know who they all are. We know some of them are, we don't know who all of them are. So here we have another reference, V'atachinom lakach David miYisrael, V'atiyena gam shtehem lo l'nashim, he takes Achinom from Yisrael. That's clearly not happening now. It's just kind of listing. Okay, we mentioned Avigal, so now we're going to list the other wives of his as well. How do I know that's clearly not happening now?
I'm sure it's some grammatical thing about past perfect.
This one is less, well, Achinom, it's one way to look at it is at Achinom Lakach David. Lakach David is past perfect. It's the same grammatical reference, had it taken. Although in this case, I think it's actually not past perfect. I think it's a much later event, because Achinom is miYisrael. Yisrael is Emek Yisrael. Emek Yisrael is up north. So unless she has come all the way down from the north, David at this point in his life is not sitting up in Emek Yisrael. Right? So it's unclear, but he marries her, Vatino Lenashim, and then just to round off the story, what happened to Michal? Vishaul Natan et Michal Bito Eshet David Lefalti Ben Laish Asher Migalim. And Shaul had also taken Michal, his daughter, who was the wife of David, and had given her away to Palti Ben Laish from Galim. So Michal was already out of the picture. So that too is kind of a postscript. Right, so we don't know how that happened, when that happened, why that happened. Right, there's a lot of story. That's a parshin to itself, Palti ben Laish and the story of Michal. But again, it's here, I don't think necessarily because it happened here, but because once we mentioned Avigal, so now we have a list of other references. It's kind of like a postscript to the chapter on the wives of David. Mentioned Avigal. Okay, there's also Achinom, and there's also Michal.
That could be a television show.
Yeah, I was thinking of soap opera.
Oh, you definitely don't want to go there. All right. It's been done.
Really?
And not well. Yeah, I'm sure. I think somewhere along the line, I remember in the 1960s, they made a movie about David and Bathsheba.
Not well.
All right. That's the story of Naval HaKarmeli, and there's a lot to talk about. Step back for a moment and let's ask a very basic question. Anytime we address a analysis of a perek, the first question that I like to ask is, whom does the text judge favorably and unfavorably? What is the assessment of the behavior of all of the key personalities in the story from the perspective of the Tanakh itself? Because what happens very often is we get into a domain of the Mefarshim and contemporary critics, and they like to kind of shift gears. Be critical of those that the Tanakh is not critical of, and be praiseworthy of those who are not. There's a whole genre, it's become very popular. So taking ourselves back into the story, into the text itself, if you had to judge the behavior of Naval, Avigail, and David, so what is the sense from the perek of the assessment of behavior of David, of Naval, and Avigail? I think that's a fairly straightforward question.
Naval's the dog of the story.
Naval is called Belial twice and Nivala, so he's called worthless and an abomination. And two out of the three by Avigail herself. Right. So okay, that's a fairly good clue.
Avigail's okay.
Avigail's, I think, the heroine of the story. Okay. Seichel and Yifator, plus the behavior that she demonstrates, which is to save David from the bloodbath and the stain on his kingdom, to
how she
handled Naval, how she handles the entire episode. She's clearly the heroine of the story. The big question that is at everybody's mind is
where is David?
Where does David fit into the picture?
He's sort of Benoni.
So why do you say he's Benoni?
Because on the one hand, he did protect the guy's flock, whatever. He asked for his due. He didn't just take it.
And he greets he greets Nabal with great courtesy.
Right. He sends a delegation.
Right. Amartem kol lachai v'ata shalom v'etcha shalom v'chol shalacha shalom. Right. Tnana et asher timtza yadcha la'avadecha u'levincha le'David. Please, to your servant, to your son David. Right. It's very...
And he responds to Abigail in a nice way.
And he responds to Abigail in a nice way. Where's the...
That probably was an easy part.
Right. And where is the... Where's the shadow?
The shadow comes where after he hears that the husband dies, he just like swoops in and, you know.
So that's typically where, and especially amongst the contemporary commentaries, that's typically where they like to pounce on David. I don't think actually, however, in the world of Tanakh, I don't think that's the critique of David. Because, I'll come to you in 1 second. I don't think that the fact that he turns to her and offers to marry her, I don't see in the language of the Perek as being critical. When the Navi wants to be critical of David for his behavior vis-a-vis the wives in his life, like by Bathsheba, it does not spare the whip. Here, there's nothing in the text to indicate any kind of pejorative view of the fact that he married Avigal. So whereas I think it's very easy and very common today to kind of look at that in critical eyes, I'm not sure that the text would do so.
What about the fact that he sent a delegation to tell her, okay, you're going to be...
That's common. That was very common.
Because that doesn't sound too romantic.
That's not about romance.
I think the bad part is when he would have wiped out the whole household, and it was she who convinced him not to.
Right.
So
the behavior here that of his response, his initial response to Nabal, is what I think the Mefarshim raises the question of whether that was justified. Because had she not shown up
in time,
then the question would have been, was David justified in killing Nabal and all of his household? That would have been a very different question, right?
Because he doesn't try to negotiate. He doesn't go back and say, look.
But he accepts what she says, and what she's basically said is, Nabal's not innocent,
right. But
he is not worth your... the blood on your hands. Dam chinam instead of dam naki is a very strange phrase, right? The typical phrase to say you're killing somebody who doesn't deserve to be killed is dam naki. Dam chinam means he deserves it, but it's not worth it for you. And that's lemokesh, lefuka, why should this be a stain and a stumbling block in your rise to the throne? Her argument is also very clever. Right, speaks to David's mentality. She knows who she's, the mindset with whom she's dealing. But that's really the question: was David, in some level, justified for the intensity of his response? Why, if yes, why, and if not, why does he respond this way? Okay, I think that's at the core. That's one of the most difficult pieces in this story that we're going to have to explore. What was Nabal? Who was Nabal? Why did he really respond the way he did? And why did David react the way he did? So as I get the fact that this business of Abigail at the end kind of creates a little bit of a stain that we need to address, or maybe it doesn't, but I don't think in the language of Tanakh, I don't think that's where the critique of David's behavior is. On the contrary, think about it like this. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead of ourselves, but let's put it into this context. When David marries Bathsheba, we're way ahead of ourselves. When David marries Bathsheba, and that was clearly an immoral thing to do. Right? That was clearly an immoral thing to do. Let me rephrase that. When David has Uriah killed.
Right. That was
right.
That was clearly an immoral thing to do, and the Navi doesn't spare the whip. But after it was done, and after the tshuva that he does, and after the whole equation is over, the question that Mefarshim asks is, why does David stay married to Bathsheba? Okay, why does he, quote-unquote, benefit from the fact that he's allowed to stay married to Bathsheba? Mm. And I've always turned that question around, which is that David suffers greatly throughout his career from that point to the end. Basically, Malchut David himself, right, his own kingdom, his own leadership, his own capabilities, collapse on him after that story. It's, he suffers one rebellion after another from that point until the end of Sefer Shmuel, Bet. He suffers really one rebellion after the other. The story of Amnon and Tamar, and the story of Avshalom, and the rebellion of Adoniel. It's one tragedy after another because of the tragedy of Bathsheba and the stain on his record of Bathsheba. And he continues to be loyal to Bathsheba, to the point where he promises her the throne. He promises her that her son would be the son to heir to the throne. So that's when Shlomo comes to the throne, the rebellion against Shlomo is also built around the notion that how, right, what right does he have to the throne? Bathsheba's an illegitimate wife. Why does David remain married to Bathsheba? Why is he not only allowed to, but it almost sounds like the Navi insists, because remember, it's the Navi who approves of Shlomo's designation as the heir to the throne. And I've always read it and seen it as a part of the moral responsibility of David in accounting for the chet. Because what's the alternative? Think about it from the perspective of
where
what's the alternative.
The
right. If the Navi would have said to David, okay, now you need to do atonement, and the way you do atonement is by divorcing Bathsheba, what happens to Bathsheba? After the fact, after it's all done, what happens to Bathsheba?
She'll be on her own.
It's much more destructive than that.
It's a stain on her.
Right? She's completely
a disgrace.
She was so disgraced she would have no life left.
But she didn't do anything wrong.
That's right. And therefore, part of his responsibility of his tshuva is to take responsibility for Bathsheba for the rest of his life. And that's why he promises her the throne. I'm giving you the punchline of a piece of the story of Bathsheba, which is way off in the future, but I want to understand it in the context here. David's responsibility for Bathsheba is part of that moral piece of recognizing that's what he has to do to tshuva. He has to now take responsibility for Bathsheba for the rest of his life and make her the queen. And whatever the consequences are, and whatever the critique of him for it is, he'll pay that price. And that's the end of his kingdom, really. It's the end of his effective rule. But he'll pay that price. And he'll do so willingly because that's part of his tshuva. On a very different scale, I think what you're looking at here is the beginning of that sense of morality. Because in the end, I think David knows that Naval died because of this story. And if Naval died because of this story, what happens to Avigail? She's now a widow from with all of her wealth and all of her stature and all of everything that she had accomplished, right? With a horrible guy, but nonetheless, right? He's now dead, and he's dead because of what he did, of what Naval did to David, and David prayed to God that God should smite him dead. Well, God answered his prayers, smote Naval dead. And now what happens to Avigail? So, again, we're in the world of conjecture, but I don't think it's a stretch to see in David's behavior towards Avigail the beginning of the same kind of sense of morality that he has, a sense of responsibility that he has in the aftermath of the story of Bathsheba, which is to find in some way the need to, somebody's got to look after Avigail. Her husband died, and it was because of his attitude towards me. So I will take responsibility, and I will offer Avigail to be my wife. So I think that that's playing a role and why the two stories are juxtaposed. So that's just to address the Avigail piece. There's more to be said, but for now I want to leave it with that. We will come back with Zrat Hashem next week and start to look at the story from the beginning again and look at it from the Kalev and the Kalibi and all of the other pieces that we have.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
This is the one thing I told you.
Well, this is weird.
super visual stuff to start with.
I'm sure we'll go finish the Mont Fletcher book, and it's to the 2nd of November. Do you
really came down right?
No, because no, I just